Welcome back. I hope you had a quick call and good break. I know it was short, but we got a lot to cover. And I'm really excited to have Pastor Robert Lewis with us for this second half of the program. Robert was the founding pastor of Fellowship Bible Church in Little Rock, one of the outstanding churches in America today. He's written a number of books, including The Church of Irresistible Influence, which is a great book. You ought to check that one out. He's got a new one out, Culture Shift. And he's also been heavily involved in ministering to men around the country. He initiated a ministry called Men's Fraternity. I knew it. Men's Fraternity. Really helping a lot of guys around the country to understand who they are in Christ. Very significant thing. So, Robert, why don't you come on out here? And I've asked Robert as a pastor also to be sharing with us some of his thoughts. It's great to have
George,
you here.
Good to be here.
Now, this is a very significant moment for us. The last time we were on camera together was September 11th, 2001. I don't know if that date means anything to you, but man, that was quite a day. And so I told Robert, you know, I'll take one more chance on you, you know, but you blow this one. You never hear from me again, buddy. So I'm so grateful that you've come out here to
Thank
be with
you,
us. And why don't you tell us some things that you've observed about the revolution?
All right.
Thanks.
First of all, George and I spent 36 hours in a car together, so we had the ultimate male bonding. And he taught me a lot about manhood during that time. I want you to know. George, it's a delight to be with you. Good morning, everyone. You know, a few months ago, I got the draft of the book, Revolution. And even before I opened up the book, I kind of sensed what it was going to say. And part of the reason I sensed that is because for years, I've had hints from my own church about things that they were feeling, members telling me that they needed something more from the church. And then as I've had the privilege of traveling across America, I've talked with Christians in churches all across the United States, and I keep hearing a similar refrain. And here's what it is, namely this, that many Christians desperately desire to have more spiritual influence for themselves. That's what they want, and they want their churches to allow them to have that. But churches, for whatever reason, are either unable or unwilling to provide those opportunities for those Christians and let them go. So churches are often focused, as George said earlier, and I would put my own in that regard as well, on either getting bigger or better or both. And we get so focused on those things that unfortunately that leaves a lot of what I call high-capacity Christian leaders who are wanting more for their own personal lives on the sidelines, watching and waiting. They want to be difference makers. That's the thing I've learned about so many people across America. There are so many Christians who want to be difference makers, but for them, the church experience for them, even people in our own church, my own church, has been less than satisfactory. And so even as the church gets bigger and in many ways better, they're standing on the sidelines feeling spiritually stuck, underutilized, busy but not productive, blocked oftentimes by church bureaucracy that doesn't understand them, and feeling under-challenged. Today's church, which has more and more become a centralized organization of a few, now needs to be, I believe, radically decentralized around the many to offer those people new opportunities for spiritual adventure so they can fulfill their own dreams. Christians just meeting together, gathering and listening, no matter how good the performance is or how good the information, after a while they become stagnant and many become bored and they begin to ask the question, what else? So a revolution is really brewing out there, a real revolution. And it's asking the church to figure out how to let people go and embrace their own spiritual destinies. You know, I've been asking a lot of questions. Some I've answered, some I'm still asking. And I want to list a few of the questions that have been circulating around my mind and others have been asking me. The first is this. Is this revolution really happening to the level that George is talking about? You know, my answer is yes. And I see it everywhere in a myriad of expressions. Many, many Christians who are within our churches that are high capacity want to change the world. They don't want to be involved in just trivial stuff. They don't want to be involved in just more endless spiritual or church activities that never seem to have an end. They want more than that. They want to go out and change the world. They want spiritual opportunities of their own. They want their own personal ownership of these missions. And they want the freedom. They want the church to give them the freedom to go and pursue those spiritual dreams. The problem is that today's churches, as presently configured, just aren't providing that kind of release mechanism. And that's a tragic thing. And so what happens in time is that those Christians, as they sit and stagnate on the sidelines, finally come to the conclusion that what they need to do is go with or without the church. And therefore we have the revolution. And so when people say, is it happening? Yes, it's happening. And I feel it all across America. Here's a second question. So what do revolutionaries want that today's churches are not providing? I see five things that they want. First, they want their own focused cause. Their own focused cause. They don't want someone else's cause. They don't want the church just simply saying, here's our cause, you come join us. They want their own focused cause, and they want to own it for themselves. They want deep community, the kind of deep community we've already talked about that comes when people band together for a common mission and a common purpose. They want hands-on participation. They want to do it themselves. They want spiritual adventure that requires real faith exercises where they have to step out and trust everything with God to make these things work. And they want to see real spiritual results. They don't want to just hear about them from somebody else on Sunday. They want to see them for themselves as God works in them and as God works through them. I think of these five young businessmen who I met with Thursday night. They asked me if I would go along on their spiritual mission. These five guys, without any prompting of our church, decided to start a men's ministry in a local prison. And so they went down on their time and began this ministry in this prison. They began to work at meeting these guys' needs. They began to work at relationships there. They led prisoners to Christ. And I went down and watched them at work. And I watched the enthusiasm these guys had both for the prisoners and with one another, how they banded together as this band of brother ministering in this correctional facility. And then it hit me as I watched their lives. It hit me that nothing our church has ever done for them can match the spiritual excitement, growth, and results these guys are getting for themselves. And here's what I want you to hear. That is at the heart of the revolution. That's what it's all about. People getting growth and experiences with God for themselves. That the church, in its activities and organizations and worship services, as good as those are, could have provided for them. These are the revolutionaries. And today's church must learn from these revolutionaries, must adjust to these revolutionaries. And I would want to make an appeal, even despite Georgia's statistics, that today's church not lose these revolutionaries because of the power and passion that they bring back into the church and offer the church a better way in the 21st century. Which brings me to the question, what about going to church? What about going to church for these guys? You know, as a pastor, I'm all for going to church. Because when the Christians gather together to worship, to pray, to hear the instruction of God's Word, that's going to church. But what I've learned in the New Testament is that can take place anywhere. That can take place regardless of size, place, or the day of the week. And for today's church, we need to adopt revolutionaries and then let them go and take the church to all kinds of places that the church would not go necessarily. To an apartment, to an office complex, to maybe a coffee house or a conference room, and do church there without having to come to our church to do it. Does that make sense to everyone? That is so important that we hear that today, because the church doesn't need to be withheld on one campus. It needs to be extended, and the revolutionaries are begging for the opportunity to do this. And they want today's church to help them out in doing that and to partner with them in launching churches to places that reach people on their turf, rather than having people have to go through this huge gulf to come to our campus And they're not going to do that in today's world. Another question would be, what about spiritual leadership and accountability? Personally, in the book Revolution, I wish George had spoken more about spiritual leadership and accountability. But personally, I don't see revolutionaries as opposed to spiritual accountability. In fact, I think oftentimes they invite it. They want the dialogue and the discussion. So they're not against this kind of spiritual accountability. What I am excited about with revolutionaries is that what I've learned is that most revolutionaries are leaders. They're people of initiative. They're people who are energetically wanting to go and to do and to have a more focused, personally involved approach to ministry. So what excites me in the 21st century with the revolution is that we're going to have a lot of new leadership launched into the world that we would not have otherwise. And that excites me about the future. And they want us to join them in allowing them to be launched. And today's church needs to help them be launched. Which goes to the next question. How do we as church leaders today respond to the revolution? Well, we've already talked about this some. Let me again mention it. One, you can't ignore it. You may choose to ignore it, but it's not going to go away. The revolution is on, and it's going to happen whether the church, today's church, joins it or not. Secondly, we can criticize and block the efforts of revolutionaries because we don't really understand them. And we've talked a lot about understanding them. But if we critique them and criticize them and block them, then we're going to lose them. And I want to appeal to today's church. If we lose the revolutionaries, that's going to be tragic for us when we could so benefit by them. I've learned that revolutionaries are not rebels. Every church has rebels that will disrupt the church. But revolutionaries don't want to disrupt the church. What revolutionaries want to do is they want to extend the church to places that today's church, with all its organization and wonderful campuses and great programs and activities, just for one reason or another, doesn't have time to go and do. We're locked in oftentimes. And the revolutionaries are the key to unlocking the church and extending it into broader communities where the church needs to go. Third, we don't criticize it. I think the best step, of course, is to partner with revolutionaries and see them as major assets. But to do that, for the church today to do that, we must make some major adjustments, both in our thinking and in our organization, to do this, to let revolutionaries go and yet stay connected to the church. I think of them as tethered like an astronaut would be to the space shuttle. You know, when you want to get out and see the greater universe, and so they go out in their space suits and they go out and they adventure out into space, but they're still tethered back to the mothership. I would love to see today's church understand how to both let revolutionaries go and yet stay tethered in a way that they feed energy back to the church rather than the church losing that energy altogether. A fifth question is this: what can we do as church leaders to participate in the revolution? And as I've said, for us to allow them to participate with them in the revolution, we're going to have to rethink our concept of church, as Dwight and George have talked about, on a much broader and more, and this is the key word, and much broader and more decentralized level. We have to think of church in a much different fashion. Not doing away with what is, but adding and extending to what is. And we need to re-engineer some of our organization as a church to help launch people out. You know, the church has to move from just gathering people together and keeping them, to keeping them, equipping them, and then launching and releasing them. I think of Jesus. You know, Jesus taught us to be fishers of men, didn't he? And one of the things I've had to learn as a pastor is how Jesus fished. Jesus always practiced catch and release. That was how he fished. Yes, he brought people in. Yes, he put them in his live well for a season to grow and develop and to be strong. But after 3 years, if you remember the great story of discipleship, he let them go. He sent them out, but back into the river for their own personal spiritual adventures. That's because Jesus wanted to teach us something about the church. The church is a catch and release organization. And when we gather people together and keep them too long in the live well, no matter how exciting or stimulating or entertaining our live wells are on our church campus, with all our activities and those kind of things, seeing the same four walls of that live well after a while gets stale and it gets old. And people who could be people of ministry become people who start demanding, give me more to take care of me. We need to let them out of our live wells. We need to be a catch and release organization as the church today. We must go from keeping our people safe to releasing our people and letting them find their own daring adventure. That's what the catch and release organization of the church should be. And that's what revolutionaries desperately want in our midst. They long for this, and they long for the church to connect with them in that kind of adventuresome way. Our slogan as church leaders with those kind of people needs to be a lot like Home Depot. You know, if you see the Home Depot slogan, it says this: you can do it, we can help. Unfortunately, the church, over time, in its focus on being bigger and better, after a while, it changes that slogan. Church leaders begin to say, we can do it, you can help. We need to move back to the original. The original call of God in Ephesians 4 is for us to equip people as leaders for what? The work of ministry, the adventure of ministry, to go out and change the world. But for us to be able to do that, we've got to practice this catch and release. And we've got to join with these revolutionaries and say to them what I think is the original call of the church for church leaders: you can do it. We can help. So what's our church doing in Little Rock? Well, I just want you to know, we've gotten started. That's where we are in the adventure. We've taken a few first steps. And one of the first steps we had to realize is that bigger isn't necessarily better for revolutionaries. They like the mini, focused, green beret, high-tech mode of getting out and changing the world. So what we've been doing as a church is learning how to break our church structure down into smaller and smaller decentralized components in order to stimulate greater community among people, not just activities for people, but greater community among people and in spiritual opportunities. We've trained and empowered people with a new concept called Kingdom Builder. And that's where we take people in our body, these high-capacity people who oftentimes don't want to do trivial things at church. They have bigger dreams. We've identified them. We put them together in teams. We train them over the course of the year. We dream with them about what contribution they could make to the kingdom of God, not on the church campus, but out in the community. And one of the things we've seen is these kingdom builders, men and women, come alive with, in a quote, permission from the church to go out. And then they take a few baby steps and they see success. And then over the years, some of these people have done amazing things for our church and for the kingdom of God that we could have never done for ourselves. High-capacity ministry adventures that we get to stand back now and enjoy and cheer for. We also partner with those George calls revolutionaries, because there are people that come from us from time to time with their own radical ideas. And rather than being threatened by people like that, we've learned in the last few years to embrace those people, to listen to them, to see them as assets to our church, and then work with them and stand behind them and celebrate them not as rebels who are going to take anything away, but as challenges to keep adding energy and adventure back into our church. Because to tell you the truth, these people are radical. That's what I like about them. They're radical, sold out, self-starters. And that's what I want for our church. I want our church to be known for growing and releasing radical, sold out, self-starters. That's why when I hear the word revolution, I get excited. And I want you to know, as a pastor, I vote yes for the revolution. George?